Life on Zoom.
That cough, by the way, not COVID-19. It's just a cough.
It's just you. I know.
I feel like whenever I cough, just say, just a cough. It's fine. It's not COVID-19. Okay, are you ready to go?
I am ready to go. I'm always ready to go.
Good. 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, everybody, welcome back to episode 8 of the Catholic Banter podcast. It's 2020, we're still in the middle of lockdown, but it's okay because it's the Easter season and it's a good time to remember that whatever else is going wrong, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's beaten
Amen.
Death.
Hallelujah.
So, yeah, he's beaten death, so beating this virus is something he should be able to pretty much bang out before breakfast. I mean, if he could get a shift on, that'd be great, but we have faith he's going to do it. I'm still Jack Regan.
I'm always Lizzie Wakeling.
Well, that's not true, because before you got married, you weren't Lizzie Wakeling, were you?
No, but I'm always Lizzie Wakeling now.
That's
because
true.
Because marriage
true.
Is for life. Never going to go back.
But yeah, and indeed, we're going to be talking about stuff like that today, aren't we? Because we're doing what could possibly be our most controversial topic yet.
We're talking about theology of the body.
Yeah, could be controversial, but also actually a very, very, very life-giving topic. Before we do that, though, let's do the standard hello, how are you? So, Lizzie, hello, how are you?
Oh, hello, Jack. I'm very well, thank you. How are you?
Yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm enjoying lockdown. I'm getting a lot of stuff done. I'm doing a lot of exercise. I'm having a lot of fun with my lovely little boy who has discovered the joy of mud.
Oh, what a beautiful time. What a time to be alive when mud is just so fascinating.
Mud is a wonderful thing. It's a little bit annoying when I have to wash it off him at the end of the day. But that's okay, because giving him a bath is good fun. He seems to like it. He's at the age where actually he likes everything.
That's a lovely... He's nearly two, isn't he, I think? Am I right?
He is, yeah.
Yeah, that's a lovely age. My little niece is two, and she's adorable. We're kind of really missing her, actually. But we're having WhatsApp conversations, video chats with her quite regularly. But she always wants to see the dog. She doesn't really want to see us. She just wants to see the dog. So that's a bit sad. And then she starts blowing kisses. And you're like, oh, we love you too. And she's like, no, they're for the dog. And you're like, oh. So but it's still nice to see her. And obviously my brother-in-law and stuff. So, yeah. But apart from that, I've been doing my apologetics course. So I'm learning a lot about... how to defend the faith using scripture and tradition, and how to defend scripture and tradition with scripture. and yeah, just enjoying the sunshine. So blessed to have a garden. It's amazing. So yeah, working on, I was going to say my tan, but I don't really get a tan. I just get lots of freckles. So never mind. Working on my freckles.
You're quite blonde with a light complexion. So are you one of these people that go from kind of pasty white to red in about a second?
Oh yeah, lobster. Lobster it up straight away. Yeah.
My wife's like that. Whereas I'm one of these people that I tan really, really easily, but I have absolutely no interest whatsoever in doing so.
I just look ill if I don't have makeup on because I'm just so pale. I was like, are you all right? Yeah, this is what I look like.
Fair dues. Now, before we get deeply into this, we're going to just take care of a little bit of housekeeping. A couple of people have sent us messages over the weeks. No one sent us any recently, but if you want to get in touch with us, you can go onto Twitter. We are at Catholic Bants on Twitter. Or let's face it, you can just send us a message another way, because most of you listening probably know us. Talking of ways to interact with the pod, a couple of people have, about five people actually, since the last recording, have granted our request and gone onto their podcasting platform and given us a 5-star rating. I'm really, really pleased about that. Thank you so much. The rest of you, if you fancy doing that, please do. The Apple Store is the best place to do that. But if your podcasting platform lets you give ratings, then please give us a 5-star rating. We'd be very, very grateful for that. The other thing we always do at the start, well, actually, no, we always do this at the end, and I keep forgetting to do it, but the whole what's been feeding us lately thing. So, Lizzie, has anything been feeding you lately? Has anything kind of come across your radar recently that you thought, oh, that's great, I need to share that with the listener?
Yeah, I've been really missing going to church. Like, yes, I've been watching streaming masses online and participating as well as you can at home, and you know, praying the prayer of spiritual communion. But it's just that kind of way of just, there's something about taking yourself to somewhere, isn't it, that's, I'm making a journey to a church to kind of put myself in the presence of Jesus. And I've realised I live quite near opposite to an Anglican church. They're quite high Anglican. And they've got out the front on the main road, they've got a really beautiful Easter cross. And it's very simple. It's just made from their old Christmas tree trunks, actually. But in the run up to Easter, it had a purple cloth on it. And now it's got a white cloth on it. And I've just realised that when I take the dog for a walk around the block, if I just stop for a minute in front of that cross, yes, people might think I'm a bit of a weirdo because I'm stood on the main road in front of a cross, but just I find that really beautiful because it's a place I can go to pray that is almost becoming my substitute church at the moment. It's, you know, and also because at work I'm very lucky because there's a chapel there, I can always just go somewhere to be with Jesus, and I've been really, really missing that. But having this place, this cross, this really big visible place that I can go to say, right, I'm making a decision and a choice to come and be with you here, Lord, is just really powerful for me. And I've been able to kind of speak to Jesus in a really truthful and honest way that I've actually really struggled to do in the past few weeks during this time. So that's been really feeding me lately.
Nice.
Is that ability to go to that place and know that I'm uniting myself with Christ in that way. Yeah. How about you?
I know that church. I've just started reading a book on the seven ecumenical councils, which I thought might be vaguely interesting. Yeah, and I'm also reading, I'm normally reading about three books at once because I kind of get bored of one and go on to another and then come back. I'm also reading Young Catholic America by Christian Smith. I've been reading it for a few weeks now. It's by Christian Smith and a few other people. We'll put all these links in the description. But yeah, that's been quite a good book. But no, life has been feeding me lately. Being with my lovely family has been feeding me lately. Because as we're going to find out on this episode of the podcast, the family is an image of the Trinity where God's love is shared.
Amen. there are so many blessings at this time, aren't there? That's might be hard to see, but actually if you just take a step back from the madness, there are so many blessings.
And we were saying before, I really think that God is going to use this time to bring something positive out of it. I mean, I really think that in the church, God is gonna, I mean, don't get me wrong, I mean, a lot of bad stuff is happening at the minute and it's a tragic time for so many people. You know, I wouldn't diminish that for a second, but I think God can write straight with crooked lines and he can bring good out of bad. And I think actually at the end of this, when we pick up the pieces, God's going to say, let me show you a few things that I did during that time. And I think he's going to, in some ways, hopefully he's going to use this as a bit of a time for renewal.
Yeah, I believe so. I believe so. Yeah. Most definitely.
Now,
so should we get into it?
Yeah, we should get into it. Theology of the body. We said at the start when we were just chatting before we started recording that theology of the body is just so huge. And we try to keep these podcasts to sort of absolutely less than an hour. And we can only really scratch the surface of this in an hour. And I wouldn't pretend to be a theology of the body expert by any means. I can bluff my way around it. But sort of the big thing in my head when I was preparing this and writing some notes was, how on earth do we organise this so we can present it in an hour? I don't know. What were your thoughts when you were prepping this?
It was tough, wasn't it? It was really tough. So you very kindly came up with just three main questions to kind of help guide us a little bit, didn't you, Jack? So your first question was, what is theology of the body? Pray, do tell. Yeah. What is theology of the body?
Okay, here we go. Well, George Weigel, I don't know how to pronounce that. I think it's Weigel, in his book, Witness to Hope, he basically suggests that John Paul II's theology of the body is, and I'm quoting here, a theological time bomb set to go off with dramatic consequences sometime in the third millennium of the church. I realise that doesn't actually say what it is, but yeah, in order to say what it is, we have to rewind.
Kaboom.
Okay? Yeah, exactly. And we are now in that millennium, so it's going to go off through the Catholic Banter podcast. No, it's not. It's going off several different ways. Essentially, I suppose the story starts in earnest with the Second Vatican Council. At the Second Vatican Council, one of the many, many things that they said was they said that Catholic moral teaching had become kind of separated from the rest of Catholic theology, such that basically Catholic morality was just kind of seen as very, very disconnected. And what they said was, don't teach Catholic moral rules in a vacuum. Connect them to you know, something that's actually got something to do with an experience of God that people can understand.
Sure.
Like most things in Vatican II, it wasn't really taken up that well. Like most things in Vatican II, really, the main guy who sort of picked it up and ran with it was JP II. And actually, I'd argue that a lot of things that Vatican II suggested, he really kind of picked it up and said, okay, this is how we do this. Like the new evangelization, for instance. You know, Vatican II really called for a new missionary dynamic. JP II's new evangelization has really been the only thing, and certainly the best thing, to respond to that. But anyway, JP II, he is really a philosopher, and a fantastic philosopher. When he was a cardinal Fortiwa, I probably pronounced that badly as well. He wrote this manuscript. Okay, so basically the vast majority of theology of the body was written when he was a cardinal. Okay, yeah. And when he became a pope, he decided to make it papal teaching. Christopher West, who really is one of the big experts on theology of the body, says that when JP II turned up to the first conclave in 78, he actually brought the manuscript with him, and he was hoping to work on it when he had a bit of spare time. He wasn't able to, but after the conclave, he went back home and he finished it. There was then another conclave like a month later, and actually that kind of messed up his plans a little bit as well, because he became the pope at that conclave. And when he became the pope, he decided to deliver this.
He just wanted to finish my book.
Well, he didn't expect to become pope. No one really expected him to become pope. I mean, it was that was a true work of the Holy Spirit. It really was. And he's one of the great popes ever. He was just fantastic.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he was made a saint almost as soon as, like, was possible, right? They kind
it
of
was unprecedented.
That.
It really was.
Yeah.
The key thing here to understand is the Wednesday audiences. Have you ever been to a Wednesday audience in Rome?
I have not. I've never been to Rome. I'm a bad Catholic. I need to go to Rome.
Wow. You're not a bad Catholic for not going to Rome, but Rome is an amazing city. Yeah, I'm lucky enough to have been to two Wednesday audiences. I was at one with Pope Francis in 2014, and I was actually at JP2's last ever Wednesday audience in Easter week of 2005, just before he died. But anyway, what normally happened with previous popes and their weekly audiences is they would devote them to the saint of the day or something like that. Because they get a little bit of a talk, a bit of a catechesis. What JP2 decided to do was he decided to basically drop this book, The Theology of the Body, via, I can't remember exactly how many, it's like
129
like
lectures between 1979 and 1984.
Brilliant.
Yeah, there you go.
Absolutely. And there were some significant gaps in that. For instance, I think in 1983 they had to stop for the whole year because it was one of these special years. But yeah, basically JP2... dropped the theology of the body in his Wednesday audiences. And I realise that still doesn't say what it is. But basically, the theology of the body, and I'm quoting Christopher West here.
Sorry, before you start, I've just got a great image of the Pope dropping the mic. When you're like, dropping this is
JP
my theology of the body.
Boom. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, and the interesting thing is,
basically, he is, though, right? Basically,
yeah, absolutely, he is. Absolutely, and it wasn't really discovered for some time. Well, it was discovered, obviously, because you know he said it in St. Peter's Square, but the importance of it wasn't appreciated for a while. I'm quoting Christopher West here, but he says the theology of the body is a scriptural reflection on the human experience of embodiment, connected as it is with erotic desire and our longing for union. So, in other words, the theology of the body is Pope John Paul II, this great philosopher, saying, well, what is the human body? Is it just a vehicle that the soul moves around in, or does it actually signify something deeper? And what JP2 does is he links the human body to the very nature of what it means to be human, to the very nature of God, and he brings into that sexuality, love, sex, and also a really key part of it is this idea of the complementarity of the sexes. You know, the fact that male and female were made for each other, were made to go together, not just as a means to an end in terms of procreation, but they were meant to fulfill each other through a kind of a self-giving love in many different respects. What do you reckon? Does that nail it as a basic outline?
Well, as you say, it's really hard because it's such an in-depth subject that actually, for me, the importance of it lies in... is about marriage and how human marriage is a reflection for Christ marrying his church, and so how as married couples we need to try and model that, and but how we can really understand both marriage and life after death in heaven by you. It's so complex, I can't even get the words out, but it's just amazing. And I just think everybody that's either thinking about getting married or is married should find a quick reference guide to it, just to have a quick read, because it's just astounding. It's about the body having meaning that somehow visibly displays an invisible reality, as we believe the sacraments do.
What you said there is completely right. I think it's a huge thing, and there's several different ways you can approach it. I mean, the thing that really struck me is the idea of the kind of the Trinity, because the Trinity is fundamentally a relationship. So God is fundamentally a loving relationship, which is fantastic. And actually, we are called to mirror the Trinity, both in ourselves, in our families, in our societies, in our churches. We are called to mirror and to model this idea of good, loving, strong relationships. So basically, the idea that God created man as a relational being. God didn't just create man as a thing that happens to be around other things, try not to get in each other's way. God created man to fundamentally relate to other people and to fundamentally relate to him. And actually, so the Trinity is a model for all human interactions, but it's more a model specifically for marriage. It's a model specifically for family life. What I've written down in my notes here is as follows. And by the way, I'm heavily, heavily, heavily channeling Christopher West. I may forget to mention that throughout, but pretty much everything I'm dropping here, mic drop style, pretty much everything I'm dropping here kind of comes from his excellent works on this. And this is what he says. He says, man and woman are called to be this gift to one another, a gift only fully realised in their one flesh union, which basically means sex, really. Although that's not the only way they're a gift to each other. That's not the only way that they love each other. Through their mutual self-giving, God can choose to bring forth life, and so a family is born. God's Trinitarian love is therefore passed between the spouses. It's passed from them to their children, and it's passed from the family out to the world. So all of these things, marriage, sex, children, family life, all of that is about actually mirroring the life of the Trinity and putting the love that God has for us into practice, which is actually pretty damn cool if you think about it.
It's incredibly cool. Yeah, yeah. Because we're called as Christians to be the light to the world, aren't we? You know, and we can only do that if we live in him, which means everything we do, our relationships have to be founded in him so that we can truly reflect his light to others. So it does make complete sense, really.
Yeah. Another part of it I really liked is this idea of self-giving love, because basically marriage done properly, sexuality done properly, family life done properly is about self-giving love. If we try and do these things selfishly, then we take away from them what they're meant to be. For instance, lust. I mean, lust is erotic desire without God's love. It's a consequence of the fall, and it's basically when the thing becomes completely separated from God and from where it's meant to be. Okay, so it's picking up a tool and using it for the wrong purpose. Yeah, I mean, I'm just looking at my notes and thinking, well, where do we go next? Because there's just so much here. I mean, the unity of body and soul is a big thing as well. Body and soul are supposed to be together. They were damaged by the fall.
We are, I know, it's really hard, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, Jesus didn't come to save souls. He came to save human beings, body and soul together. So, yeah, I mean, there's just a whopping amount. And the thing that gets me about it is that when you read through this, you see why church teaching makes sense. Because as Catholics, we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, indissolvable before death, and we believe that a valid marriage is the only place for the full expression of sexuality, which must always be unitive and always be open to the possibility of life. Now, when you see that in the context of the Trinity, in the context of self-giving, in the context of kind of a unselfish giving love, then instantly you see why pornography is wrong. Instantly you see why contraception is wrong. Instantly you see why divorce is wrong. Instantly you see why God why homosexual relationships weren't part of God's plan. It's not difficult to unpack this. And that's really what Vatican II was calling for. It was calling for this connection so that these things weren't just seen as finger-wagging rules, as it were.
That it kind of links back to what you were saying at the beginning, that, you know, church morality was being taught in this vacuum and made no sense. And therefore people were like, well, it's arbitrary rules. It doesn't matter if I follow them or not, because there was no kind of foundation for them. And I guess that's where this is so important, because it absolutely provides that foundation for those teachings. But I think for me, what was really beautiful was that we're not asked to follow these rules by our own strength. We're not asked to follow these teachings by our own strength. We are given the grace and the strength to do these things by God, because Jesus, he died for us. You know, he, and this is where the marriage, human marriage, and Christ being the bridegroom kind of comes together, in that he literally gave himself for us. You know, he poured out everything he had and died on the cross for us, because he loved us so much. And through that redemption, we are enabled to not just stick to rules, because we're talking about Christopher West again, he talks about starvation and fast food a lot. You know, that we have a physical urge, a physical desire, and without this theology and this understanding, we can see that there are maybe only two options, that we try and resist that temptation so we starve ourselves, or we indulge in that temptation so we just go to Mackie D's so we get loads of fast food and kind of overindulge in that desire. And I think that's what's beautiful as well, is that, you know, this gives us another way that you don't have to starve ourselves, because that's not healthy. But eating fast food all the time is not healthy either. And I think that's quite difficult, because I think in this culture, you know, there's sort of a prudishness around sexuality, isn't there? And kind of a, you know, I grew up in a Catholic household, and whenever there was a bit, something on the TV that was, oh, they're kissing a bit too passionately, we'd better change the channel. Do you know what I mean? It was always like, oh no, sex is bad. But this kind of shines a light on the fact that actually it's a really beautiful thing created by God. But you need to approach it in the correct way.
Well, somebody said to me once that every single gift that is given for its own context. Just because something is good doesn't mean we can use it as we like.
No.
Everything that is given to be used in the right way. And it's probably worth saying at this point, we were having a chat before we started recording, and we were basically saying that what we really don't want to do here is come across as judgmental. Mm. What we really don't want to do is come across as kind of nasty and militant, because we're both very orthodox and straight down the line with our faith, but we also don't like the sort of reactionary militant types. We really don't. And I think the key thing is that there are going to be people possibly listening to this who are struggling with something like sexuality. Maybe they know someone who's struggling with gender identity. And actually, we certainly would not want those people to feel hated or threatened or anything like that.
Oh, not at all. They're so loved. So loved by God.
Those people must be treated with respect and dignity. We are standing here, well, sitting here, actually. but yeah, we're sitting here saying that, you know, we disagree with those people, but actually we're not saying we're better than you, we're not saying you're evil. What we're saying is actually we believe in this thing which we believe holds out to you something which will make you a more perfect and more beautiful you, the you that God made you to be. And actually the invitation is to discover that in love.
And the thing is, we're all broken, and different people have different things that they struggle with, but the important thing is I know God, because I've experienced him, and I've been blessed to be born into a situation where that's been possible. But there are people who have not had an opportunity to encounter Christ, and that's probably our fault, because we haven't been missionary enough, you know. So, you know, if we want to share God's love with them, we need to share his love with them. We can't be oh, you've got to live by the rules and then everything will be fine, without kind of exploring that deeper reality of how joyous it is to know God's love and to be united with him in that way, and how we're actually striving to be united with him in the afterlife in a more intense way that we can't even possibly imagine with our tiny human little minds.
One thing I really, really hate is when people kind of lead off with the rules. I think actually in catechetics, one thing we talk about is the primacy of grace. So essentially, the Catechism of the Catholic Church goes through about 2,500 paragraphs before it gets anywhere near sexual morality.
Yeah.
The reason is, and I'm pretty sure that most people, if you told them there was a book which explained Catholic Church teachings, I'm pretty sure they would imagine that page one was about sex before marriage.
Yeah.
It's not. That's like page 800 and something. The reason is because we believe this idea of the primacy of grace says that we reflect on what God has done for us before we reflect on what God wants us to do. Because actually what we do and the way that we live our lives is a response to the fact that we're created by God and the fact that we're loved by God. So, I mean, one thing I get all the time is when people find out I'm Catholic, they kind of work around to asking me about something like abortion or gay marriage. And what I really, really want to do is not have that conversation. And what I really, really want to do is try and duck that conversation, because I just know, I'm looking at this person, I'm thinking, if I have this conversation with you now, it will put up a big old brick wall and I'll never get anywhere. And whereas actually, if I can talk to you about the God who loved you and the God who made you to be happy and fulfilled, then actually I've got a springboard to do that stuff and to do it properly. But if we skip ahead, then it's not going to work.
I do agree. But I don't know why it is that people get hung up on the rules and regulations. I guess it's the devil, right?
Yeah, I think part of what it is, I mean, that's certainly what's at the root of it. But I think what we like in this world is we don't generally like going deep into something. What we like to do, and this is fed by the media, who can be quite irresponsible, is we want the quick fix, short version of something. This is the good guy, this is the bad guy. And actually what we want is the easy version of something. And the easy version of something for a lot of people is the Catholic Church is bad, the Catholic Church is out of date, because the Catholic Church doesn't like gay people, isn't that bad, let's attack them. That's a very simple story for people who don't want to work very hard. This is the good guy, this is the bad guy, this is what the bad guy's doing, let's get them. Charge. Okay? That's what most people want. Whereas, actually, unfortunately, you've got to do the hard yards. You've got to work a bit harder than that. If you really want to get to the nub of an issue, you've got to go deeper. You've got to try and learn about it properly. And unfortunately, we don't have a media that really want to help us to do that. And actually, if you go one level below that and get to sort of tweets and Facebook memes, then it gets even worse. So I think that's the problem, is we have a world that wants to see everything on a very superficial level.
Yeah.
I mean, Christopher West says this. He says, all sexual morality comes down to a simple question. Does this behaviour incarnate God's love or does it not? And I think actually that's a key. You know, there should be no kind of form of sexual behaviour. There should be nothing in love or that's supposed to be in love that actually doesn't bring God into the world. If it brings God into the world, then it's good. If it doesn't, then it's not. Now, I think we need to be careful there, because some people will say, well, this form of love that I quite often express, you know, whatever that may be, to me that feels loving. And I think there are times when we need to actually go back to church teaching.
But what makes it that incarnation of Jesus then? What is specific about living out the theology of the body with your husband or wife that makes it an incarnation of Jesus?
Well, I think it's the complementarity of the sexes. Because we know from Genesis, we know from our church teaching that the sexes were meant to be complementary to one another, not just in terms of there's two of us, we can work together, but they're made to biologically, emotionally, spiritually fit with each other. Okay, mm-hmm. They're kind of in those senses, they're sort of yin and yang, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In the way that, you know, two males, two females can never be. also, the fact of marriage means that the relationship is blessed by God and it's protected by God and it's binded by God. So there is that permanence there, and there is that kind of bringing together under God, which means that actually we know that what then happens within that marriage is happening with God's blessing. And then if children are brought forward in that marriage, then actually that's a stable unit that's going to stay together. There's a lot more to it than that, but I think that's probably the highlights. You know, it's a very, very, very complicated topic. But yeah, I think we've nicely scratched the surface here.
I feel like we've just opened a whole can of worms and not actually answered any questions.
Well, you know, yeah, I feel, to be honest, I feel like we've opened 10 or 11 different cans of worms, each, any of which we could go back and mess around with in a series of 10 different podcasts.
Oh, dear. I guess that's why he did 192 audiences.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so I mean, I guess the thing is, because we're only doing a podcast that's probably going to end up as 45-50 minutes, what would be the key themes? I guess for me, the key theme would be actually you are a unity of body and soul. The unity of body and soul, just like the unity between people, is reflective of God. And actually your sexuality was given to you as a gift to make God's love present in the world. And so whenever you want to use that, you need to ask yourself, is this actually making God's love present, or am I being a bit selfish here? That for me is the key message, although I completely acknowledge that that leaves a heck of a lot out.
No, I mean, I think what's important is, possibly we should have defined this earlier, I guess we are pitching what we're saying to people who are Catholic or Christian. Probably. So we're not, so I think it's important to say that maybe we're not using this as a tool for evangelization. No, that actually we're just trying to enlighten people that are already believers. So I want to apologize to anybody who's not a believer that doesn't quite kind of get what we're saying, because you haven't crossed that boundary of, yes, I believe in God, therefore I want God to be part of my life, therefore I need to live out this way. But I think it's important for us to have these conversations that are believers and do want to build their relationship with God in this particular way.
This is not entry level stuff if you've just walked in the door of the church for the first time.
No. And I think that's quite important to say, because I'm really worrying about what I'm saying, because I don't want to offend anyone, because I don't want anyone to feel that they're not a part of this conversation. But I think some conversations aren't for everybody. I think some conversations are for people that are a certain place and time in their lives. So maybe I think we should just qualify that a little bit, that's who we're kind of pitching this at. Is that fair?
Yeah, I mean, one thing I always say when I'm giving a certain type of talk to people that really aren't that far along in their faith, what I always say is that if you're just at the point where you're kind of dipping your toe in the water and saying, this whole God thing, is it for me? Is it not for me? Then if you've got something in your life that's a real kind of, or something in your mind that is a real kind of block, I could never be a Christian because of this thing, or I don't want to be a Catholic because they believe this and I don't want to, or because they don't believe this and I do want to. What I always say to people is actually, if you're at the beginning stages of that exploration and you've got that kind of block, you are allowed for a season to kind of kick it into the long grass. That sounds really liberal. It's not. The point is actually, you've got to do the who is God stuff first. First of all, you've got to believe that there's a God. Yeah. Then you've got to believe that that God loves you. Yeah. Then you've got to know that that God is calling you and that he has a plan for your life. Until you get that, there is absolutely no point looking at theology of the body. So if you're not at the stage yet where you're anywhere near committing yourself to God, you know what? Go back and listen to the Faith and Science episode. Because that's had remarkably few downloads, actually. I thought that one was really good. I know. It's the worst one. I thought that was solid gold, that one. Maybe I talk too much. Anyway, but I think if this is not entry level stuff. So if you're listening to this thinking, oh, wow, I'll never get there with all of this stuff. Relax. Don't panic. Keep doing what you're doing at the minute. Just learn about God. Learn about his love for you. Get used to prayer. Get used to the basics. And this stuff will come back round again in a while, and when it does, it will make more sense.
Yeah, but the other, if you are sort of praying and sort of do you feel like you're developing that relationship with God, but again, you feel that there's a stumbling block that's stopping you from taking any particular steps, bring that to God in prayer, you know. And he will reveal those answers to you. Okay, we can get back to it now. I'm glad I've got that off my chest. I was really...
Yeah, no, that's cool. Another thing to say as well is that if you're at the other end of the spectrum and you're thinking, I really want to go down all these rabbit holes that Jack and Lizzie are basically just happily skipping over, then we would recommend Christopher West's book, Introduction to the Theology of the Body. That is a great book. It will explain it all very, very well. And that will tee you up if you want to go even further to actually just dive in and read the actual When's the Audience texts from JP2.
Yes.
Where do we want to go next with this?
So I sort of want to look at... I sort of want to get into scripture. I want to look at the scriptures that they talked about a lot, or he talked about a lot, which is Genesis, so the creation of man and woman, and Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
Love Genesis. I think we've talked before about how Genesis is true, but not literal. I think we all know the story, don't we? God's made everything and it was good. So we know that he made the human body and it's good. It's nothing to be ashamed of. But what was not good was that man was alone. He was like, no, he's not made to be lonely. So he made him a helpmate. He made him a partner. He made him Eve. And they were quite content hanging out in the garden, just being with God. And that's how we're all designed to be, just hanging out with God, comfortable in our nakedness because everything's grand and everything's lovely. And then we did something. We fell and we ate of the tree of knowledge, the fruit of the tree of knowledge, because we were tempted, because we wanted to be like God.
Yeah.
And then we suddenly were very aware of our nakedness and we were ashamed of it. And I think that's where you need to kind of start with it, really, isn't it? You know, so many things in there that you can immediately pull apart for this theology is the fact that God, that man wasn't, was he made man and he was good, but he wasn't good on his own, so he made him a helpmate. And those, you know, they complemented each other as male and female, so that they could be cleaved together to become one flesh. It's all right there. It's all right there, right in the beginning of the Bible.
The interesting thing is, as well, by the way, when I was editing this together last week, I found out that I start so many sentences with the phrase, the interesting thing is. But anyway, the interesting thing is, I read a great book. It's called Gay Girl, Good God. And it's about this girl who, when she was younger, she identified as gay. And it was about how she kind of worked that out in the light of her faith. And she said something really, really interesting about the fall. She said that basically, if you look what happened at the fall, Adam and Eve basically said, you know what, we like the Garden of Eden, we want to follow God, but we're just going to tweak it a little bit. What we're going to do is we're just going to, God says don't eat the apple, but you know what, we're going to eat the apple. We're only going to change that one little thing, it won't matter. What they basically did was they said, in that one little area, I know better than God.
Yep.
And they said, it won't matter, it's just one little thing. And yet actually what we do is we do that with church teaching all the time. We say, I'm basically following God, but you know what, this rule here, it's a bit stupid, so I'm just going to twist that dial a little bit and I'm just going to take that out of the faith. It's basically the same thing. Only problem is doing that is what caused the entire fall of man. So...
Oops.
You know, let's not do it.
But, you know, as we were saying that, you know, it's not literal truth, but it is truth. That is sin, isn't it? We are thinking that we know better than God. Then we kind of move forward through history. And that's, you know, Jesus gives his life, but he's also outside of time. So happy Adam and Eve before the fall are also redeemed by Christ, even though they were before Christ. Yes? Happy with that? Good.
complicated, very, very complicated eschatology.
Let's move on.
Yeah, you're getting into the harrowing of hell there, and you're getting into Jesus' descent into hell on Saturday. What exactly did it bring about? You're getting into differences between Eastern and Western eschatology. Yeah, yeah. Let's not go there for the time being. But hopefully, let's just say.
Yeah. I'm just trying to find Ephesians. And this is quite a controversial passage from Ephesians. Can we do a quick ad break? Because I'm not finding it very quickly in my Bible. Go. So Ephesians 5 is St. Paul's letter to the people of Ephesus. So it says, to follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It then goes on further on to say this very controversial thing that a lot of feminists don't like. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. It then goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I think there's some really beautiful stuff there, isn't there? So we know that marriage was created right back at the beginning with Adam and Eve. And now we're learning more about what that actually looks like. And a lot of people don't like this submitting to your husband thing as a wife. But actually, it doesn't mean that he needs to dominate you or to overrule you or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's a very kind of rich terminology that you trust in him to look after you, because he is going to pour his life out for you the way that Christ did for his church. So that's why you do it, because you believe that he is capable of doing such a thing. And guys, you have to pour out your life for your wives as Christ did for his church. Yeah, and that is a challenge sometimes, I would imagine. Is it? As a married man, Jack, how do you pour out your life for your wife?
Oh, wow. I mean, to be honest, when I was listening to all that, I was thinking, I doubt there's any husband or any wife that can honestly say, yeah, I'm doing all that, I'm ticking all those boxes, no problem at all.
I'm getting straight to heaven, me.
Yeah, whenever me and Jilly are jokingly disagreeing about something, I always say, head of the family.
Oh, I bet that doesn't go down well.
It does not go down well, no. But it's interesting. I mean, me and Jilly both sort of theologically accept this idea that man is head of the family, and it is a Christian idea, but actually we both say that it doesn't, in practice, it doesn't mean a whole heap. You know, it most definitely, I mean, anyone who's sort of observed our marriage will know that I'm very much not in charge.
I think that is true. But I think when you look at it from the beauty of this teaching of the theology of the body, and you bring, you know, Christ's sacrifice for his church and how his church needs to kind of live up to that, it brings a real dimension to it, doesn't it? Do you not think a really beautiful dimension to it? I do.
Well, definitely. I mean, when you were talking earlier about the church as Christ's body, it kind of brought to my mind ecclesiology, which is something else I've sort of looked at a little bit in the past. There are different models of the church. I mean, whenever you study theology, each area of theology basically starts off by saying, you know what, we don't really understand this, it's a mystery, but there are some things that can kind of point us on the way. Now, we don't really understand what the church is, but what we've had over the years is we've had a number of different kind of models or analogies, if you like, to kind of help us. The model that they chose at Vatican II was the church as the people of God. Mm-hmm. But between Vatican I and Vatican II, the model that was really in favour was this idea of the church as the mystical body of Christ, made famous mostly by Pope Pius the 12th in an encyclical in 1925. I might have got that wrong. I will check and I will put the link in the description. Yeah, there was an encyclical called Mystici Corporis about the mystical body. But another model that has been popular, not quite as popular as that model, is the idea of the church as the body of Christ. So both of these models immediately say something about the theology of the body. They say something about marriage. You know, the idea of us being a body as well as a soul, the idea of marriage being important. This stuff is written all the way through the way God has designed everything and all the way through the way that God relates to his people.
That's something else that comes up though in this teaching is about church militant, church suffering and church triumphant, isn't it? That actually, you know, when we become church triumphant, when we're united with God in heaven, that's going to be, you know, the joy you feel when you've married the person that you love. It's nothing compared to the joy you will feel in heaven when you're married to God in heaven, you know.
Line from a, there's that story in the Gospels about someone tries to trick Jesus by saying, let's say a woman is married to seven different people who die when she gets to heaven, which one is she married to? Basically Jesus's answer is it doesn't work like that. And I've always thought of heaven as perfect communion. Heaven is perfect closeness to other people. Heaven is perfect closeness to God. Therefore marriage is just a little prefiguring of that. It's a little foretaste of that. But when we get up to heaven, it's like when you've seen a movie, you don't watch the trailer anymore because you've seen the whole thing. And actually, when we're in heaven, we will be infinitely, perfectly close to everyone who is there. We will be closer to a Spanish peasant who died in the 1300s than we will be to our nearest and dearest in the here and now, which I think is really, really nice.
That's beautiful.
I know. When I said that to someone years ago, they said, oh, but I want to have a special relationship with my husband in heaven. And like, you will. You'll be much closer to your husband than you will now. It's just you'll be much closer to everybody else as well. You will have that perfect communion. And actually, you won't feel like something's missing because that will just feel perfect and beautiful and everything you've been looking for your whole life.
Yeah.
Heaven is perfect closeness, and families, marriage, sexuality, all these things, community, church here on earth, is just
a vague
foreshadowing of what heaven's supposed to be.
Mm. Amen.
Amen.
Should we leave it there? That seems like
Let's leave it there. I think we've nailed it. We haven't.
No, we really haven't. We've vaguely scratched the surface.
If it took JP 5 years to nail it, we certainly haven't nailed it in less than an hour.
I hope it has kind of just inspired people a little bit to think, I want to know more about it. And I think that's all we could ever really hope to achieve in an hour's episode is to inspire people to have a bit of a read for themselves, because it is just so good and so life-giving. And just do it, peeps. Go and find a book. You've got loads of time on your hands right now. Go and do it.
We will put a link to the Christopher West book in the description. One thing we were saying is this has been quite a theologically deep one. We don't normally do this. We normally go for the banter rather than the deep theology. We'll be back next week with a little bit more banter. Next week, we've actually got our first guest on the show.
Special guest. I'm so excited.
I know. We've got a guest. He is Father David King, who is one of the best priests I've ever met. He's a great guy. And we're going to be talking to him. We're just going to be having a bit of banter with him. He's a good guy to chat to. But we're going to be talking a little bit to him, especially about the idea of evangelization. So if there's any questions you've got about evangelization, anything you want to know, tweet us at Catholic Bants, and we promise we won't ignore it. Unless there's loads, we will probably make it a point of discussion.
Yeah. Okay, your turn to pray, Jack.
It is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving Father, I want to pray for our listeners. I want to pray for basically everybody. Everybody in the world is called to get closer to you and to build themselves up in your image, to be the amazing person you created them to be. All of us are falling short of that. I want to pray for everyone that we can grow closer and closer and closer to that, particularly in the area of who we are as people, as men, as women, who we are in relation to other people. And I want to pray particularly, Lord, for anyone who's really struggling with any of this stuff at the minute, particularly people who are struggling with their sexuality, with their gender. I'd just like to ask you, God, to just breathe into that situation and lead those people to where you want them to be in your love. Make this and all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.